Turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to Exodus chapter 25. The 25th chapter of Exodus, we want to begin reading at the first verse. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Heavenly Father, we're praying now that as we open these pages, that You'll open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. We thank You that by Thy grace that You've reached down and in the midst of our sin and shame, that You brought us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock and established our goings. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. And we thank You that one of the benefits of this is having an understanding of the things that are spiritual, being able to open the Word of God together and see eternal truth, things that were settled before the foundation of the world and yet have come to pass in the days of the children of men, and then move on to speak prophetically of those things which are yet future. We thank You that by Thy grace that You've made it possible for us to see these things with spiritual eyes and hear them with spiritual ears. And we're praying that even this night that You'll help us in that regard, that the Holy Spirit might be our teacher, that each of us might come to understand something tonight that will cause us to love the Lord Jesus Christ more and to be more devoted servants of Thine. We pray it all in our Savior's name. Amen. Once again tonight, we want to continue with our studies in Bible symbolism. This is message number 15 in the series, and thus far we've studied 87 symbols in the Word of God. Of course, there are variations of those symbols. If you break them down, we've actually studied about 140 of them. I trust that you have all these memorized by now so we can move on to another message tonight. The week before last, our subject was symbolic building materials. We're talking about the various things that are used in the pages of the Word of God in connection with building, not only the natural building, but the spiritual building that God is seeking to do here in the world. Last week we talked about symbols and architecture. Tonight we want to take another symbol from the realm of architecture. We want to study it by itself in a little more detail. The title of this message tonight is The Symbolism of the Tabernacle. And I believe that we need to devote a whole message to the subject of the tabernacle for at least two reasons. First, because it's a very complicated subject, one that has a great many symbols connected with it. And secondly, because it's virtually impossible to understand most of the Old Testament or much of the book of the Revelation without knowing something about the tabernacle. Now, it's relatively simple for me just to tell you what the tabernacle symbolizes. Most often, as we're going to see tonight, it's a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other situations where it's a symbol of the believer. And then there are still other situations where the tabernacle spoken of here in the Word of God is a symbol of the tabernacle in heaven. What we see demonstrated here is in itself a symbol. It's an earthly symbol representing literal truth that is in heaven. Now, the book of the Revelation talks about the tabernacle and the golden altar, any of the things that we see spoken of here. And when we get to glory, we're going to see that the pattern for those things that were done here on earth came from heaven itself. As I say, we're talking here about the building of a tabernacle. And we can see the purpose for that, I believe, if you look at what we've read tonight here in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. God is speaking, He says, "And let them, the people, make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." This was the purpose of the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness, in order that God might have a dwelling place among men. Now, when we understand that, that makes the symbolism very obvious. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the tabernacle is a symbol, was God's dwelling place among men. God was in Christ, the Bible says, reconciling the world unto Himself. By the same token, the believer is God's dwelling place among men. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that He comes to live in our hearts by faith. And of course, the tabernacle in heaven one day is going to be God's dwelling place among men. It's going to be that way forever. There always will be this tabernacling of God with men throughout all the ages of eternity to come. So it is indeed appropriate that the tabernacle in the wilderness would symbolize these three things: the Lord Jesus, the believer, and the tabernacle in heaven, because they're all God's dwelling places among men. Now, just to set the scene for you, what we're reading about here in Exodus chapter 25 is a situation where the children of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. They'd come out of Egypt under the blood of the Passover lamb. They'd crossed over the Red Sea. They were in the wilderness. Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai. He had received from God the Ten Commandments. And now, as the story goes in the previous chapter, chapter 24, Moses goes up again to the mountain, and he meets with God. So what we have here in Exodus chapter 25 is what God had to say to Moses when he was up on the mountain. When God called Moses up, and Moses went up to speak to God on the mountain, this is what they were talking about. They were talking about the building of this tabernacle, this place where God Himself was going to dwell among men out there in the wilderness. Now, you'll notice that we read that here in the 8th verse. God is speaking, He says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." So God wanted them to build this tabernacle strictly according to the pattern. That's a phrase that you'll find over and over and over throughout the passages here dealing with the story of the tabernacle. All right, you'll notice in verse 2 that this tabernacle was to be built completely with the freewill offerings of the people. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." And then he goes on to list the things, the materials that are going to be needed in the building of the tabernacle. Now you'll notice that there was no instruction from God to put on some television and radio appeals, give away a few goodies to entice people to send in a contribution. They didn't send out a mass mailing to Egypt in order to raise funds. Everything was to be built by the free will offerings from the people. When we examine the subject of the tabernacle, we find that God has given some very detailed instructions. So detailed, in fact, that what we're talking about here actually is the fact that our subject tonight is in Exodus chapter 25. And 26 and 27 and 28 and 29 and 30 and 31. Seven chapters right here in this one portion of the Word of God, continuously talking about the things connected with the tabernacle. That's just a small portion of it. There are many, many other chapters in the Old Testament that deal exclusively with the subject of the tabernacle. And when Moses was up on the mountain receiving these instructions, we find in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, the people got tired of waiting on him to come down off the mountain, and they decided to build a golden calf. Now, what we're going to talk about tonight involves most of all seven of these chapters. But just so you won't get any calf-building ideas, you get tired of waiting for this message to be over, I've condensed all this down into a Bible study sheet that we want to follow tonight instead of trying to read all seven of these chapters. Try to give you some idea of what this Bible study sheet is all about, and then we can look at it a little more closely. You'll notice in the upper left-hand corner, if there's a circle around the words, the tabernacle in the wilderness, that's what we're talking about. That's what God told the people to build, told Moses to have the people build here in the 25th chapter of Exodus. Over on the right-hand side of the page, the whole length of the page, what you have is a diagram of the tabernacle. If you had been flying over the camp of Israel in an airplane back in those days and were looking down on the camp, this is what you would have seen, this diagram, or something that looked like this diagram, an outline of the tabernacle. And then down in the lower left-hand corner of the page, you'll see another circle with the word contents at the top of it. And listed under the word contents, you have numbers 1, 2, and 3. Number 1, the outer court. Number 2, the holy place. And number 3, the Holy of Holies. That's actually the most important part to learn about the tabernacle. If you get that fixed in your mind, the rest of it is pretty simple from there on out. If you look back over at the diagram there on the right-hand side of the page, you'll see those three numbers again. You'll see number 1 right in the middle of it, where it says outer court. And then up in the little building, you'll see number 2, which says the holy place. And then number 3, just up above that, which says the Holy of Holies. And these three divisions went to make up the tabernacle. The outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. Alright, if you were there on the ground looking at this scene back in those days, you'd come walking across the desert and you came up on the camp of Israel, you'd see what looked like a long row of curtains standing there, because there were curtains all the way around the outside of this thing, just like a fence. That's where you see these black dots going around. There were curtains running all the way around the outside. Then down at the bottom of the diagram, where you see the word gate, there on the eastern side, there was one door going into the outer court of the tabernacle. And as you walk through the gate, the first thing in front of you there is the brazen altar. You go a little further, you come to the laver. And then you go a little further and you come to this building, a rectangular building. The outside of it was covered with badger skins. Not a very attractive looking thing from the outside. But inside that building was the very presence of God Himself. The glory of God, what the rabbis used to call the Shekinah glory, had come down from heaven and was resting in the Holy of Holies inside that building there in the camp of Israel. As I said at the beginning, what we're talking about here is symbolism. And the tabernacle is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about this tabernacle speaks of Him, as we're going to be seeing. But first of all, We need to think of it in terms of the Lord Himself dwelling in the midst of His people. You'll see at the top of the page, the top of the diagram, you'll see west. And then coming on around to the right-hand side, north. And then down at the bottom, east. And on the other side, south. There are the four points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. And as you can see below those compass directions, I've written the names of the tribes of Israel that were living on that particular side of the tabernacle. On the north, you see Asher, Dan, and Naphtali. On the south, you see Simeon, Reuben, and Gad. Down at the east, you see the camp of Zebulun, Judah, and Issachar. And at the top, the camp of Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel. So as these people would be traveling through the wilderness, when the command finally came to stop, the first thing they'd do would be to set up this tabernacle. They set up this curtain-type fence all the way around this area, 100 cubits long by 50 cubits wide. And then inside they would set up the brazen altar and the laver. And then they set up this building, the tabernacle building itself, with the holy place and the holy of holies. And then each of the tribes would go to its respective place, three on the north, three on the south, three on the east, on the west. And every time they camped, as long as they were in the wilderness, they were camping with this thing at the center of their life. I'm sure you can see the symbolism there. Israel, God's chosen people in the earthly sense, were a symbol of the Lord's people today. God's chosen people in the heavenly sense. And the Lord Jesus Christ is to be the center of our life, just as it was the center of the life of these people as they were moving along in this wilderness journey. All right, now you'll notice back down at the lower left-hand side where I have those words circled again, the word contents. Now, the contents of the tabernacle, as I said, were three. There was the outer court. That's everything around the perimeter of this thing. And that included, as you see it there, the laver and the brazen altar. They were all a part of this outer courtyard that was surrounded by this curtain-type fence that went all the way around. But then secondly, there was the holy place. That's the first part of the building, the tabernacle building. And inside that tabernacle building in the holy place, there were three things. There was the altar of incense, there was the table of showbread, and there was the golden candlestick. Now moving on into the third section, the Holy of Holies, there were two things. One was the Ark of the Covenant, and the other was the cloud of the glory of God. So if you get that fixed in your mind right there, those three divisions and the contents of those three areas, that'll help you a great deal when it comes to trying to figure out how all this worked. There's the outer court with the brazen altar and the laver. And then in the building there was the holy place with the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the golden candlestick. And then in the Holy of Holies, a small portion of the building there in the back, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the cloud of the glory of God. I'm sure you realize that when we're talking about these things, they were literally true. They actually had this fence of curtains set up out there in the wilderness. They actually had this building with the holy place and the Holy of Holies, the priest going in and out ministering there before the Lord. All this is literal truth. We don't want to take away from that for a moment. But we're also speaking here about some extremely important symbolism. We're talking about symbolism which was the primary purpose, actually, of these things existing. God had these things as a part of the life and the worship of His people because they were all a picture of their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice, first of all, that around the whole tabernacle was a fence. And this fence around it was made out of curtains set on pillars. They were set in sockets, and they were held up by things like tent stakes with cords running to them, hold up each of these particular pillars. And then there were rods connecting one pillar with the other, and the curtains were hanging on these pillars all the way around the camp. And nobody could go inside. Nobody could go into the outer court except the chosen people. Right in the middle of this diagram, you see number one and the words outer court. Below that, it says 100 by 50 cubits. That was the size of it. And it says all the chosen people were allowed here. But only the chosen people were allowed here. Now that's all symbolism. Because there's only one way to get in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's to become one of His own. To come into God's family by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if anybody wanted to get inside, you'll see down at the very bottom that there was a gate, there was a door. And there was only one door. There was no other way to get inside except by the door. That, of course, was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And it was there on the east side, because that was the place where the light came from. Every morning the light would shine first of all on the door. And when it comes to your life and mine, the only way we'll ever be saved, the only way we'll ever get in the Lord Jesus Christ, is by coming to the light. The light of God's Word that exposes our sin, that shows us our need, and points us to the way of eternal life. But it was indeed possible for people to enter the gate, to come in the door. In fact, that's why it was there in the camp of Israel. It was a provision that God had made for His people to have fellowship with Him. As I say, this is the outer court. This row of curtains all the way around, and then the brazen altar and the laver sitting there out in the center. And they were there for another reason. They were there to picture for us the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. When somebody was standing outside the tabernacle looking in through the door, the first thing they could see was the brazen altar. Now, this was an altar that was made out of wood overlaid with brass. And it too is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about how wood is a symbol of humanity. In the case of the Lord Jesus, sinless humanity. We've talked about how brass is a symbol of earthly judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was covered with this judgment when He came into the world. The very reason that He came was to die. He came to lay down His life to be the sacrifice for your sins and mine. And we have an altar, the book of Hebrews says, and it's talking about none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon the altar was the fire. The fire speaks of supernatural judgment, as we saw when we studied that symbolism. And so when the Lord Jesus came into this world, He came to face two types of judgment symbolized by the brass and the fire, that which was earthly and that which was heavenly. That which men heaped upon Him when He was crucified, when He laid down His life there upon the cross. And that which came from heaven itself when He said, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This brazen altar that you see here was the place where all those animals were sacrificed that you read about over and over. The people would bring the animals and they'd bring them here, and the priest would shed their blood and then put them there on the brazen altar, and they'd be burned with fire. All this, of course, was a picture of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death that He died, the price that He paid in order that we might be saved. So whenever we come to the gate, to the door, the tabernacle, and we look inside, that's the first thing we see. Because that's the basis for our coming in. The fact that we believe in the need for the brazen altar, for the judgment of God to come upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to make propitiation for our sins. But then you'll notice that after a person was inside, once they had passed the brazen altar, they came to the laver. The laver was no doubt a circular piece of equipment. The Bible doesn't say about the tabernacle's laver, but that's the way it was in the temple. It had water in it, made out of brass. And the purpose of this thing was for the washing of the priest. The priest couldn't go inside the holy place until he'd washed the laver. When we studied the water, we saw how it's a symbol of the Word of God. When we studied the priest, we saw how they're a picture of the believer. And so after we're saved, after our sins have been paid for, because we've passed the brazen altar, we've entered the door, there's still a need in our life for continual cleansing. Even after we've been saved, we become defiled as the people of God. And there's a need for us, just like the priest, to come to the water of the Word of God to cleanse ourselves before we go into the presence of the Lord, or before we go in to serve before the Lord. The laver was made out of brass. Once again, a symbol of judgment. This time, not the judgment upon the Lord Jesus, but the judgment upon our life as the Lord's people. The Apostle Paul said if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord that we would not be condemned with the world. We're also told that the laver had a foot on the ground, as mentioned a number of times. Really doesn't make much sense unless you know the symbolism. We saw how the ground is a symbol, it's always a symbol of the human heart. And that's where this work takes place. It's not an outward washing. We don't go wash our hands and our feet, literally, like the priest did, but it's that which takes place in the heart of man. We come to the Word, the water of the Word, for cleansing. We come and we judge ourselves so that we might go in to the very presence of the Lord to fellowship with Him, to do His service. All right, after a person had come through the door, had passed the brazen altar, they'd been to the laver, then they came to the holy place. And this was the place where the priest would go in and out to minister. Here again, we have that symbolism, the priest, the symbol of the believer. Because the only way you could get to be a priest was to be born into the priestly family. You had to be born into the tribe of Levi. That's why the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born into the family in order to become a priest, in order to go in and serve the Lord or into the presence of the Lord, whatever the need might happen to be. So we see that as the priest passed the laver and did his washing, then he'd come to the holy place. And he'd go into the holy place, and as we look down there at the contents again, we find that there were three things in there. There was the altar of incense. There was the table of showbread. There was the golden candlestick. When we get saved, we learn that the Lord Jesus is the door. Then we're in the outer court. We see that He's the brazen altar. He's the substitute for sinners. Then we learn that He's the laver. He's the word written that just keeps on cleansing us from all sin. But then as the people of God, as the priest of God, we want to do something. We want to enter into the service of the Lord, which is what the work of the priest was, to serve before the Lord. And we find that there are three things necessary for that. Number one is the altar of incense. Number two is the table of showbread. Number three is the golden candlestick. And once again, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's each of those things to us. He's our altar of incense. Incense in Bible symbolism always speaks of prayer. And when they would come into this place, into the altar of incense, this altar was made out of gold. A symbol of deity, as we've seen. Not brass this time, not the judgment that was out there at the brazen altar, but gold, a symbol of deity. And what they would do would be to bring in some fire from off the brazen altar. They wouldn't start a new fire to burn the incense. They'd use the very same fire that was outside on the brazen altar. Carry it in a little pot of coals and start it there on the altar of incense. Now this was all a picture of the fact that it's the very same altar. We have one altar, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no altar in a church. There's no altar anywhere in this world that means anything. Not in this age in which we live, because we have an altar, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And when we come to that altar, we can offer up prayer to God. That's a part of our service. But then there was the table of showbread. That's a picture of the food of the Word of God. The table, speaking of fellowship, we fellowship with the Lord around His Word. This is the work of the priest. To come to the altar of incense, then to come to the table of showbread. And then as we see it there, to make use of the golden candlestick. The candlestick, too, was made of gold. Again, a symbol of deity. That which caused it to burn was the oil. We've seen that to be a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of this burning was to give light, to shine forth a light there in the holy place, to illuminate the activities of the priest. There again, when we put it all together, we have a picture of the Christian life, what it means to serve the Lord. We need prayer, we need the food of the Word of God, we need the light of understanding. Those are the things that it takes to minister before the Lord, to minister to a lost and dying world as the priest of God. But then there's a third section there. There's the Holy of Holies. If you look back down at the contents again, we see that there were two things in there, the Ark of the Covenant and the cloud of the glory of God. The Ark of the Covenant was an oblong box, probably about 3 by 3 by 5. Once again, it was made out of wood. It was covered with gold. As a picture of the Lord Jesus, His humanity, clothed with deity. He was God manifest in the flesh. And there above the Ark of the Covenant was what's called in the Bible the mercy seat. It was a covering, a metal covering, made out of one solid piece of gold with two cherubim standing above it with their wings outstretched and touching across the top of the mercy seat. And it was there that the presence of God Himself dwelled in the midst of the Holy of Holies. Now nobody could go into the Holy of Holies except once a year. Only the high priest was allowed there once a year. I've noted that for you. If you look at number one, the outer court, there in the middle of the diagram, It says all the chosen people are allowed here. If you look up there at number 2, the holy place, just beside that on the right, it says only cleansed priests are allowed here. And then above that, number 3, the Holy of Holies, out to the right, only the high priest allowed here once a year. Aaron the high priest was the only one who could pass through the veil and into the Holy of Holies. He could do that only once a year. He had to take the blood and go in and apply it to the altar. Put it there on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And what do we have here again is symbolism. Because we're talking about the very presence of God Himself, the Holy of Holies. And the fact that in the Old Testament times, it was impossible for a man to go in there without dying. The penalty was death to go near the Holy of Holies, except for that high priest once a year to go as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll remember, I'm sure, that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, one of the things that happened was this. The Bible says the veil was rent in two from the top to the bottom. You see the veil there? It's between the holy place and the Holy of Holies in the diagram. It was a linen curtain hanging there that everybody was afraid to enter. Nobody could go into that place because they'd die before they ever got there. God would kill him. But when the Lord Jesus died, when the price for sin was paid, the Bible says the veil of the temple rent, it tore in two from the top to the bottom. The place into the Holy of Holies was open. For the first time, somebody other than the high priest himself could go into the very presence of God. All that was a symbol of the fact that today, because the Lord Jesus Christ has died in our place, the book of Hebrews tells us that it was the veil of His flesh that was rent. Because the veil was rent, the blood was shed, one sacrifice for sins forever, there's no need any longer for a high priest to go in with the blood of an animal sacrifice. But now we, as the priests of God, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can go into the very presence of God Himself. We can go into the Holy of Holies. That is, if we're saved, if we're cleansed, if we're walking in fellowship with the Lord. All right, but I believe there's something else symbolized here. The outer court is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet. The holy place is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ as our priest. And the Holy of Holies is a symbol of the Lord Jesus as our King. He's all three of those things to us, the prophet, the priest, and the King. And right now, we can go into the outer court. We can be saved. We can know what it is to go to the brazen altar, have our sins forgiven, go to the laver and wash, be clean as the people of God. We can know what it is to go into the holy place, to serve the Lord. Prayer. Study of the Word of God, receiving the light of understanding. But there's a very real sense in which we have not yet entered the Holy of Holies. We're here on earth. The true Holy of Holies is in heaven. But we have a high priest, the book of Hebrews tells us, who's right there on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. He can go into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, into the midst of the Shekinah glory on our behalf right now. Just as the high priest did here in the case of the Old Testament Scriptures. So there you have just roughly and basically an idea of what the overall outline of this place was. There was the outer court, surrounded by the wall of curtains. Inside of that, there was the brazen altar and the laver. And when you passed those, you came to the building, the tabernacle building, the front part being the holy place, the back of it being the Holy of Holies. All right, now let's look over there below the words, the tabernacle in the wilderness, that circle there, where you see building materials. And I've noted there that the building materials were, as we saw a moment ago, all the freewill offerings of the people. The silver came from the atonement money that they paid, because silver speaks of redemption. The gold came from their personal possessions. The brass came from the mirrors of the women. The brass to make the laver and the sockets and these other things were made out of brass. But let's notice just quickly what some of these building materials symbolized here in the case of the tabernacle. You'll see, first of all, under building materials, number one, the outer court. The outer court is this big open area around the outside there. There were 60 pillars, 10 on each end, 20 on each side. And these pillars were set up all the way around to hold up this big curtain that composed a fence for the protection of the tabernacle. Now, pillars in the Bible are a symbol of support. We saw in a recent message how the support, the upholding of God's kingdom during the millennium is going to be the pillars of brass, pillars of judgment. His kingdom is going to be upheld by judgment. And so the pillars, as we see them here, pillars all the way around the thing, pillars again in the doors of the holy place and the Holy of Holies, all these pillars are a symbol of support. That which upholds something. Now what they upheld is what tells the story. The pillars upheld, first of all, some brass rods, or rather some silver rods and some silver hooks. If you think of those in terms of a fence post, that might help you. A fence post and a fence rail, the pillar standing there. The Bible doesn't say what the pillars were made out of, but the rods were made out of silver. They were like the fence rails. And silver, as we've seen in the Bible, always speaks of redemption. So there was a continual line of silver going all the way around the tabernacle. There was a continual line of redemption in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the symbolism here. On each pillar there were silver hooks. The hooks are a symbol of rest. That's where the rods would rest as they lay there running from pillar to pillar. And it's because we can find our rest alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God, and it's the rest of redemption. So they were made out of silver. Then as you see it there, there were brass sockets. Now the sockets, in the Bible, the only word I could think of for that was the word basis, because that's the way it always works out. You could say that the basis for a man being convicted in court was his sister's testimony. You're talking about the underlying factor in what sent the man to jail. And the word socket, whenever you find a socket in the Bible, is talking about the basis of something. And the brass sockets tell us around the outside that the basis for the life of the Lord Jesus, as we saw a few moments ago, was judgment. He came into this world to be judged, to give His life a ransom for men. As the basis for everything He was, everything He did, the whole purpose of His life and coming, He came to die. He came to face the judgment for your sin and mine. But then we see brass pins, or nails, as that word is translated in other places. They're kind of like tent stakes. Tent stakes that were stretched out, cords stretched out, and the stakes driven in the ground to hold up the pillars. And these nails in the Bible always speak of security. Because it's also in the Lord Jesus Christ that we find our eternal security. He's God, and if God saves us, the Bible says, I know that whatsoever God doeth,
it shall be forever. We talked about the silver hooks and the rods. The rods are a symbol of authority. Always a symbol of that in the Bible. But then you'll notice the fine linen curtains. Linen in the Bible always speaks of righteousness. And all the way around this tabernacle was a curtain. A linen curtain. A symbol of righteousness. And it was hanging on the rods of redemption, the silver rods. This is true because the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. He provides for us all these things. He provides our redemption. He provides our righteousness. He provides our authority, our security, our rest, all these things that are symbolized here. Of course, the overriding factor is our righteousness. Because we have no righteousness of our own. If we ever get saved, it's because we receive as a gift from God the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as a free gift. In other words, God says, I'll take the righteousness of the Lord Jesus and I'll give it to you. And I'll take your unrighteousness and I'll place it on Him. And that's going to be the basis for your salvation. So all the way around this thing, we see these linen curtains that are a symbol of righteousness. And one thing that I omitted there, by accident, was the word cords. The cords that ran from these nails, these pins, these tent stake type things up to the pillar and held the thing up there. Cords in the Bible are always a symbol of bondage. Sometimes it's a bad kind of bondage, sometimes it's a good kind. In this case, it's the bondage of love. That's the bondage that the Lord Jesus Christ operates on. That's how He stabilizes our life. That's how He draws us to Himself, is this bondage of love. So all these things are picturing to us in this wall of curtains different aspects of the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming around there to the east side, as I said, we have the one door because He said, I am the door. And it's only there that we can enter into the blessing of God. All right, then also under the building materials, the next thing you see is the tabernacle building. The tabernacle building was the one there in the center of the diagram, the holy place, the holy of holies. The tabernacle building was made out of boards. Standing up on end, just like the pillars, but not pillars this time, boards, because boards symbolize something different in the Bible. Boards are a symbol of sanctified humanity. Now, to be sanctified means simply to be set apart. To be set apart specifically for the use of God. We talked about the symbolism of trees. Trees are a symbol of the masses of mankind. Wood, therefore, is a symbol of either sinful humanity or sinless humanity, depending on whether you're talking about men or whether you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But boards are a special type of wood. They're a wood that has been cut down out of the forest. It's been made and fitted and fashioned for a particular use, sanctified humanity. And as we're cut off out of the land of the living, so to speak, as we learn what it means to die to self, we can become vessels unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. We might still be sinful humanity, but we can be a special kind of humanity, that which is overlaid with gold, the gold of deity, and that's the way it was here. It didn't have any just plain old boards sticking up there. These boards were overlaid with pure gold. And that's what the Lord does when He uses us in His service, before He ever does it. He saves our soul and He completely encases our sinful humanity in the gold of His deity. Now in this case, as you see it there under the tabernacle building, Each of these boards was resting on two silver sockets. Remember, the sockets are a symbol of basis. The basis here was redemption, not judgment, as in the previous case, but redemption. The silver was the foundation upon which the boards rested. But then you see that there are five wood gold bars. That means there were wood overlaid with gold. You have the boards running up and down vertically. And then you have the bars woven through them horizontally to hold up the tabernacle. And bars in the Bible are always a symbol of strength. So here again we see the picture of the strength that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Humanity overlaid with deity. That's where our strength comes from. Then you'll see that there were rings of gold. Ring, of course, speaking of the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus as manifested in the tabernacle. Now, the roof had three parts: the outer covering, the middle covering, the inner covering, as you see it there. The outer covering was of badger skins. The badger in the Bible is a symbol of protection. The ram skins dyed red, is a symbol of consecration. Had to do with the consecration of the priest. And goats, as we saw when we studied them, has to do with substitution. They're the sin bearer. Goat is a symbol of a sin bearer. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we find. We find protection. We find our consecration because of the blood that's been shed on our behalf. And we find the substitution, the fact that He's borne our sins in His own body on the tree. And the tabernacle building, as you see it there, had curtains of fine linen, more of that righteousness covering the walls in there, surrounded on every side by righteousness. The gold fastenings that you see mentioned there, or what the Bible calls taches, T-A-C-H-E-S. There were the fastenings that held the curtains together to make them one continuous curtain. And those taches are a symbol of fellowship. The fellowship that we have with the Lord. Next, you see there the holy place. When it came to entering the holy place, there was a door. Five wooden pillars covered with gold. By the way, all these numbers, if we had time, they all are symbols. Five here, number of grace. Brass sockets. The earthly judgment of the Lord Jesus, the basis for entering the holy place. Then the golden hooks, the place of rest, again, as we're talking about up there. The curtains of fine linen, a symbol of righteousness. And then as we saw inside the holy place were those three things, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick. The building material in the altar of incense were wood, gold, incense, and fire from the brazen altar. We've talked about that. The table of showbread, made out of wood, overlaid with gold, 12 loaves sitting there. Everybody had to have some, each of the 12 tribes there represented. And then the curtain of fine, or rather the golden candlestick, the gold, the oil, and the light. We talked about that. So finally we see there, number three, the Holy of Holies. When it comes to the Holy of Holies, that was a little bit different. The door of the Holy of Holies was resting on four wood pillars, the number of revelation. We go in to serve as a high priest, as a priest by grace. We go into the very presence of God Himself by revelation, that which is revealed to the heart. But again, they're pillars of wood, humanity covered with deity. Always the same support involved there. And the basis this time is not sockets of brass, judgment, but sockets of silver. The foundation being our redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hooks of gold. Speaking again of the rest of deity, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. And then, of course, the veil. More of that fine linen of righteousness. The perfect righteousness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Wood overlaid with gold, a symbol of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, His humanity and His deity, with a mercy seat over it. And there upon the mercy seat, the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God Himself. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things. There was the way, the pot of manna. There was the truth, the tables of stone. There was the life, Aaron's rod that budded. The pot of manna symbolizing the Lord Jesus is the way, because we know that the way of salvation is when we partake of the living bread sent down from heaven. The tables of stone speaking of the truth, because it was the Word of God written with His own fingers on tables of stone. And then the Lord Jesus also is the life, Aaron's rod that budded, a picture of resurrection. All these things are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe you can see how everything about the tabernacle symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember now, the tabernacle in the wilderness had three main sections. There was the outer court, a picture of the Lord Jesus as our prophet. There was the holy place, number two, a picture of the Lord Jesus as our priest. And there was the Holy of Holies, number three, a picture of the Lord Jesus as our king. In the outer court, He's our laver for continual cleansing. He's the brazen altar of our sacrifice. In the holy place, He's our altar of incense, of prayer. He's our table of showbread, the food of the Word of God. He's our golden candlestick, the light of understanding. Number three, in the Holy of Holies, He's our Ark of the Covenant. He's our cloud of the glory of God. I believe also that we find that these three sections would tell us experientially about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the visible manifestation of Him in the world. When we think of the outer court, we think of what the Apostle Paul said, he knew no sin. When we think of the holy place, the place of service, we think of what Peter said, he did no sin. And when we think of the Holy of Holies, the innermost portion, we think of what John said, in Him was no sin. All these things are a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. They're all pointing us to the fact that we need so desperately to have the Lord Jesus at the center of our life. To know Him first of all as the door, the one by whom we can enter and be saved. To know Him as the brazen altar, the one who was our sacrifice for sins. To know Him as the laver, the one who cleanses us daily. And then to know Him in the holy place of service. To know Him in the Holy of Holies of fellowship. I wonder if you know the Lord like that tonight. I wonder if there's come a time in your life when He saved you from your sin. When He's transformed you, when the Lord Jesus Christ has become the center of your life. If there's never been a time like that, tonight can be the night. This can be the day when symbolism becomes reality. When all these blessed pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ become that which transforms you by the power of the precious blood, by the power of the Word of God. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.